is risen, Jesus is alive, and because of that, we are alive in Him. Amen. I'll be speaking to us this morning briefly on what I've titled "Risen." Risen. That's the theme of this Easter, this Easter Sunday. Risen. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 1 to 6, the NLT version. Mark 16, from verse 1 to 6, it says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, that is where the laid is, his body. So here we get an idea of what happened on Saturday and also on Sunday morning. So it says, Saturday evening, the women were out to get spices and things that they were going to use to embalm the body of Jesus. And Sunday morning was when they were going to go to the tomb and prepare this body for burial. Now, before we continue here, I want to take us back to what happened last week's Sunday. Yeah, last week's Sunday, a week before. And that is what is popularly known as Palm Sunday, right? Now, that day, Jesus had appeared and he said, he was going to go into Jerusalem. But he didn't want to just go in ordinarily. So he told 12 of his disciples, Peter was one of them. He told 12 of his disciples and he said, you know, go to the neighboring village. You will find a colt there, an animal. Bring that animal for me, because that's what I want to use to go into Jerusalem. So they went there and he told them, if anyone asks you, you know, why this cult? Tell them that it is the Lord who needs it. Tell them it is for the Lord. Now, this is kind of unusual, because what really happened was the disciples went in there. They went to the village. They found the cult. They took it. And as they were about to leave, someone asked them and said, where are you taking that animal to? And they said, the Lord needs this animal. And one of the things that made it unusual is the fact that this, according to the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time that Jesus would refer to himself as the Lord. This is the first time he would call himself the Lord. And it's not in his nature, because Jesus wasn't the one, he's not the one who likes fame, who likes attention. No. If you know about the first miracle of him turning water to wine at a wedding, as a matter of fact, when it happened, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. But his mom said, you know, you have to do it. We need wine at this party, and it's done. You know, so he told her, he said, my time isn't, it's not now. He didn't want to do it because he doesn't like calling attention to himself. There was a time in Mark chapter 7. They brought a deaf man to Jesus who also had speech impediment. And Jesus took the man from the crowd, took him to a different place, and he healed the man of deafness that day and also of the speech impediment. So when it was done, he took the man back to the crowd. And people saw that this man that left them can now hear. And this man that was tongue twisted can now speak. So he told the crowd, he said, please, I beg you, don't tell anyone what just happened here. He begged them. He said, please don't tell anyone. And those ones were like, we haven't seen this kind of thing happen before. We haven't seen a deaf man here before. We haven't seen someone with speech impediment talk like this before. And you are telling us not to tell anyone? Good luck with that. Of course, they left and told everyone about what was happening. And the reason is because Jesus did not want them to focus on the miracle. Rather, he wants them to focus on the salvation he was about to bring. See, Jesus did not come to perform miracles. Jesus came to save you and I. Miracles are part of the things we enjoy as the children of God once we are saved. When you are saved, then miracles wouldn't be a problem for you in heaven. So Jesus said, you know what? What I've brought is bigger than what you just saw. No, it's not about this man hearing. It's not about him speaking. It's about what I'm about to do for all of you. So, Jesus wasn't the one that liked attention. But this very Sunday, last week Sunday, he told the guys, bring the cult, bring the... So we're going in loud, man. We're making a lot of what? A lot of noise. He got on there, and there were palm trees that, you know, the people laid palm trees for him. There were people singing in front. There were people singing behind him. It was loud. It was unusual of Jesus. I thought of it. If it were today, you know, Jesus would probably have, like, I don't know, maybe a Rolls Royce or something, you know, and come out of the, you know, what do you call the thing, that rooftop, and just come out of that rooftop, and there will be a red carpet, you know, it will drive the Rolls Royce on red carpets, it would have like sirens and escorts in front, it would have dancers, there will be bands, people everywhere, you know, just making a lot of noise and just chanting. You know, for some cultures, they have a traditional wedding. Okay, in my own culture, we have traditional wedding, and sometimes it's called engagements. It's called engagements. I mean, these days, you know, they do it in different places like halls or event centers and places like that. But normally, you do it at the bride's family home. Okay, you do it at the bride's family home. So you go there. You go with a lot of things. You get a list of the things to even bring, just in case you don't know what to bring. They'll help you out with that. They give you a list of things to bring, okay, and you don't go, you don't present it anyhow. You arrange, I mean, these days they do those things in amazing ways. You know, you arrange it in a very nice way. People are in the compound. You know, most homes have compounds then, not yard. Compound. People are in the compound, you know, the groom's family on one hand, the bride's family on another side, and then they tell the groom to go outside the gates. You go to the streets, him and his friends, and then they are there at the streets, and then they have dancers, and they have drummers, and everything, and they tell the groom, oh, start singing. Start singing and dancing. Start singing and dancing. Whether you can dance or not, you dance. You just move. He starts at the street making this noise. Why? He's coming for one person. His bride. As a matter of fact, everybody there that they want to see one person. The bride, not the groom. Just wear something, you know. Just, yeah, not the groom. I mean, wedding days, people want to see the bride. When the groom comes in, nobody cares. Just stay there. Oh, shall we rise for the bride? Okay, yeah. Now we are talking. Everybody wants to see the bride. So he will start dancing and, you know, come in there. Sometimes the events will take hours. Like, it will take 2 to 3 hours before you even see this bride. And again, the bride comes out and she covers her face again. Like, why? We've been here for hours. You know, she comes and everyone is looking at this bride just for one person. And that's the same thing that Jesus did. He said, I'm coming for my bride, this one person, and I'm going to make it loud. Whatever the price may be, I am ready to pay that price. That price. That price. Just for you. Just for that one. So there was this triumphant entry. And now Mark 11, verse 9 to 10. Mark 11, 9 to 10 says that then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now they were shouting this Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna means save us now. It's a Hebrew word, but what it means is save us what? Now. So what they were chanting behind Jesus and in front of him was, Lord, save us now. Save us now. You know, many times we sing, Hosanna in the highest. What we're saying is, Lord, save us now. But here is something that the people did not know. This was not a coincidence. This was actually a fulfillment of scripture. If we go into the book of Psalms 118, from verse 24 to 27, Psalms 118, 24 to 27 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And it says, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. So if we go back here, we would see that three things happened. Number one, the people shouted and said, please, Lord, please save us. Hosanna. Save us from this predicament. Save us from this oppression by the Romans. Save us from our sins. Save us from our troubles. Please, Lord, do what? Save us. And then they asked for something else. They said, please, Lord, give us success. Don't just save us, but give us success. We want to be successful in our homes. We want to be successful in our marriages. Give us success in our careers. Give us success in our businesses. Give us success in life. And they shouted this. They shouted this to God. And then the next thing that happened, the scripture says, take the sacrifice. The sacrifice is Jesus who has come to save the people. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. So to the people that day, they were just being themselves. They were just excited. But what they did not know was that they were fulfilling scripture. Only Jesus knew that, oh, these guys have no idea what they were doing. They are actually fulfilling what? Scripture. So you may have had that saying, which is, people would chant Hosanna in the day, but at night they will also be the ones to chant crucify him. It's scriptural. It was meant to be like that. It wasn't a coincidence. Because the same people that were shouting Hosanna were the ones that were also saying, oh, crucify him, kill him. So now, that happened last week Sunday. So now let's come back. Different things happened during the week. Now we're back on Friday. So on Friday, Jesus had been arrested by Friday and delivered to Pilate. Mark chapter 15, from verse 3 to 5. Mark 15, 3 to 5, it says, then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes. And Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing. Much to Pilate's surprise, Jesus said nothing. So just picture that for a moment. The leading priests, not one of them, there were a couple of them, there were the high priests. They brought Jesus to Pilate, everyone watching, and they started accusing him. Oh, this guy, he's a liar. This guy, he's a thief. Another priest will say, oh yeah, this Jesus, I saw him committing adultery. Oh, this guy, another one will say, oh yeah, I saw, actually he murdered someone. Actually, two people. The other day, I saw him murdering two people. Yeah, down that alley, make a left, make a right. Somewhere there you will see them. This guy. Oh, this guy is a drunkard. Have you ever seen him drunk? He's a drunkard. And they continued with charges. Left, right, center. Left, right, center. The priests were the ones doing this. And I think he must have gotten to Pilate. And Pilate said, don't you have anything to say about all this? And Jesus said nothing. Nothing. He had to take everything on just for you. He said nothing. Even Pilate was surprised because he knew that some of those things are common now. He said nothing. Nothing. If not for him, do you think you have a chance being here today? He said nothing. You know, those days, especially in the Old Testament, under the law, people didn't stand a chance. You do anything wrong, before you know it, you're either stoned or excommunicated or something. There was a guy called Achan in Joshua chapter 7, and he stole a garment or some garments, silver, gold. And by the time he was confessing eventually to Joshua, the very nice Joshua, all the children of Israel and Joshua, they led him to a valley and they stoned the man to death. Once they were done stoning him to death, they burned him also and they left him right there. He stole. You know how many times you've stolen? You know what? How many times you've... The lies? Do you know? Some of you are keeping malice right now. Unforgiveness right now. And Jesus just stood there saying, no, I won't be moved. I will take everything on. Everything on. If priests could do this to an innocent man, priests, we don't have a chance. But for the grace and the mercy and the love of God, we have chances over and over again. Yes. We are what? We are here today. But for the grace and the mercy and the love of God. He was disgraced. He was mocked as the king of the Jews. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was spat at. They ridiculed him in front of everybody. And one of the most painful parts for me was knowing that somewhere in the crowd was his mother, Mary. Seeing all that happen to her son. The agony of a mom, seeing people spit on a son who was innocent, did nothing. She watched until they executed him. They killed him. They confirmed that they also killed him. I think one of the most amazing things in Mark 15, 38 to 39, it says that, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." When he saw it, he was part of the people who killed him. He was there in front, maybe even the chief one. He couldn't hold it. He said, this man truly was the Son of God. What have we done? What have we done? And when it happened that day, the veil in the temple was ripped into two. So now, we don't have to go through any priest anywhere or any of those priests to get to Jesus. Now we can go to him directly because the veil has been torn into two. Now we have direct access to Jesus. To Jesus. Come on, aren't you grateful to God for that? We have a clean slate and all debts have been what? Paid. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 to 18. Hebrews 10, 16 to 18 says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then it says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. I love this. First of all, it says that this is the new covenant. All things have passed away. This is the new from here, right now. This is the new covenant. You are under the new covenant. You are under the what? The new covenant. The all things I've done, what? They've passed away. And guess what Jesus now said? He says that I will never again remember their sins. If he does not remember you did anything wrong, then why do you keep remembering it? I will do what? Never remember their sins and lawless deeds. So what does the enemy want to do? The enemy wants you to remember. He wants you to remember the shame. He wants you to remember the guilt. He wants you to remember all your sins. He wants you to remember the times you did all the wrong things. He keeps bringing them back. But God is saying, I have no place where I record all these things. I have no records of this. I will never again remember. Oh, this was what you did. Oh, no, God doesn't do that. It's just, no, couples do that. Not God, you know. Yeah. This was what you did 2 years ago. Did it last week, 5 years ago. Yeah, couples do that. Anyway, let's move on. I would never again do what? Remember your sins. It's like Facebook. Remember all this? Oh, this was you 10 years ago. Who asked you? I don't want to see this long neck. Who asked you? This was you 13 years ago. Oh, Facebook memories. Keep the memories away. You know, Google photos. Hey, this, and they'll put in nice music. I don't want to hear. I don't want to see it. God keeps no record of what? Of wrongs. None. But the enemy wants to keep coming back to remind you. And every time he does that, as opposed to you giving, making room for God in your heart for him to write his laws in, as opposed to you making room for God in your heart for you to keep his words, the enemy will just keep coming back to remind you of your guilt. So you sit in your sins, you sit in that guilt, and you have no room to grow in him. And I love that other part where he now says that there is no need for any more sacrifice. There is no need for any more what? Sacrifices. No. We're not sacrificing to any dead god or deity anywhere. Why? Because the price has been what? Has been paid. And we're under the what? The new covenant. The new covenant. If we buy goats now, it's to eat nice grilled meat. It's to eat it. We spice it. Nice soya. We eat the goat. If we get palm oil now, it's not for any shrine. Nice stew. We eat it. We eat the yam. We get cow. Wagyu steak. The price has been what? Paid. No sacrifice is meant to be made to any other god anywhere. Anywhere. All other gods are dead gods. Only Jesus is the true and living what? God. Jesus is the true and the living God. We are under the new covenant. Under the new covenant. So this means that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, say it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say it again. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means that whenever God sees me, he sees me through his son. Because in him I live, in him I move, in him I have my being. So whenever I ask God for something, Jesus, who is the mediator, who is the intercessor, takes that request and he takes it to God. And the last time I checked, God cannot deny his son. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! So now, that was Saturday, and now it's Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they went to the tomb of Jesus. You know, they went believing they would find his body there. They went not going, not thinking Jesus would resurrect. No. They went believing they would find his body there. They went to embalm the body. They wanted to go and embalm the body and prepare it for burials. Thank God. Thank God for mothers, for women. You know, thank God. Because, we'll celebrate you again on Mother's Day. Yeah, thank God for. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and celebrate them. Yeah. Yeah. Because the guys were gone. They've gone to watch Man U and Chelsea. They had even forgotten that they were gone. The guys were gone. But the women were the ones that thought, you know what, we have to prepare this body. If nothing else, get this body decent and ready for burial. And they went there and they found out that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Honestly, Jesus dying for our sins, that's more than enough. More than enough. But guess what? He did something else. There's something called death. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Revelation 1:18 says that I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Keys are a symbol of authority. Keys are a symbol of power, of dominion. So Jesus says that this key used to be in the hands of the devil, but now I hold that key with me. So I didn't just die for your sins, but now the enemy cannot destroy you or harass you with death. If Satan still had that key, we wouldn't be here today. So the next time someone comes up to you and says, oh, I see you dying, you tell them, last time I checked, you don't have that key in your hands. And only the one who has the key in his hands determines my life. I shall live and I shall not die to declare the works of the Lord in the land of the living. The living. Of the living. So I'm going to end with this. Three things. Why Jesus rose. Number one, to give proof that he is the one and only true God. To give proof that he is the one and what? An only true God. This is the first time. As a matter of fact, there have been times when people died and were resuscitated and came back to life. But those people, eventually, they died. But this is the first time that someone would die and 3 days later resurrects, and lives forevermore. It's never been seen anywhere. Yet to be seen and can never be seen anywhere. I was reading a book earlier last week, and the story of a man who had converted from agnostic to Christianity, and it was saying, I was on this research for about 50 years, just looking for different kinds of evidence to say, no, it's not it. No, it's not it. But it came to two conclusions. And one of them is the fact that he discovered that all the events from his research, from everything he did, he discovered that all the events that Jesus died and rose again and lives forevermore, he discovered that all those events are true. He said, I came to the conclusion that these things actually did what? Happen. That was why he decided to follow Jesus. What we're talking about is not fiction. There were people that saw him. There were people that would tell you, we saw him. It actually happened. It happened. And the second reason why Jesus died or rose again, Jesus was raised for our justification. He was raised for our what? For our justification. If he had not risen, his death would not have been justified. That's what gives us confidence. That's when he says we are forgiven. We are what? We are forgiven. You know, it's like when you travel, you go somewhere. When you come back and you tell people, well, I went to, give me a country. I went to, Egypt. Oh, no, I'm going to Egypt. I'm just kidding. I went to Egypt. You saying this is not just enough for us to know. What's the evidence that you actually went to Egypt? Pictures? I mean, you always say, well, yeah, you can, yeah, you know. Souvenirs? Yeah. Maybe Photoshop pictures. Well, yeah, souvenirs, pictures, yeah. But another thing is also your passport. The tickets. But see, my passport was stamped. I went to Egypt. I went to Egypt. And Jesus coming back, resurrecting, is what justifies us. That's what does what justifies us. So what happens is that when you do something wrong, now that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, whenever the enemy comes with a charge and says, oh, she lied, Jesus steps in and justifies you, says, hey, back off. The bill has been paid. Oh, she stole. Hey, back off. The bill has been what? Has been paid. Oh, well, she did this. No, back off. The bill has been what? Has been paid. Let me be the one to deal with that. Now, devil, you have no need to come here and charge her anymore because she's now in me under the new covenant. So, what we want to do sometimes is we'll say, oh no, Jesus is okay. I actually did that. Let me take the charge. It's okay, Jesus. No, let me take the punishment. I actually did that. No. Because when you do that, you sit down with that bill. And God cannot write his laws in your heart. Instead of making room for him to do that, you've only made room for guilt and shame. And that's what the enemy wants. And in Psalms 119 verse 11, in there it says that your words, I would write your words in my heart that I may not sin against you. The more room you make for God's word in your heart, the farther away you are from sin, from the things of the world, from flesh. So God is saying, I've paid this price. Satan, back off. She is mine. 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 Thank you, Busola. Mine. You are justified. You are justified. You're justified. You know, I have a younger brother. And growing up, we'll do things, you know, to each other and everything. We'll do wrong each other and stuff like that. And I will tell him, oh, if you don't want me to report to daddy, then let me play with your toy. Or let me play with your game. Blackmail. Yeah, we did it to each other. I also did it too. But I'm saved now. I also did it too. You know, let me play with your toy. And then he would give it to me. Or, you know, he give it to me and, you know, I will play with it and everything. And the following day, I will come again and say, remember what you did yesterday? If you don't want me to tell daddy, I need extra time. And I will keep blackmailing and blackmailing and blackmailing. And then there are now times when I will say, you know what, forget it. I will just go and meet the daddy myself and say, I did this. I broke this thing yesterday. So where are we now? What are we doing? Am I getting punished? Are you beating me? And stuff like that. Let me just deal with that. And it's, you know, it's what? Once and for all. And this is what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to be blackmailed by the devil. Just come straight to that daddy now. And the daddy says, you know what? Come boldly to me, the throne of grace. Because when you come here, I won't even give you punishment. I will give you mercy. You will find forgiveness when you come to me. So just come and confess your sins. That's all I ask for. Confess your sins. Make room in your heart for me. Let the Holy Spirit begin to work in you so you can be better today than you were yesterday. Yesterday. And the last reason why Jesus rose, because he rose, it means that you and I, even when we die, we will rise again. Yes. 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 Rise again, never to die again. We will rise again. We will see Jesus. And this time around, we will see him forever. And just as he lives forever, we would also live forever. Come on, give Jesus praise and rise up on your feet this morning.